Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. This morning we're just going to focus in chapters 8 and 9, but I want to encourage you in your personal reading of Hebrews to especially look this afternoon at 8 through 10, because while we won't have time to do chapter 10, and I'm hoping we have time to do chapter 9, we're starting in chapter 8. And I want you to see that it all fits together. It all basically builds on the same argument, the same theme. So in Hebrews chapter 8, this is where we begin today. This is God's word. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the Covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Now, the chapter that we began with, chapter 8, starts out with a reference to what has gone before. So even as I tell you the chapters 8 through 10 go together as a unit, those have to be tied to what goes before and what comes after. He begins with this statement. The point of what we've been saying is this. Okay? Don't you love it when somebody comes to the point? The point is that Jesus is the high priest that we need. We have such a high priest. He's gone before that in the previous chapters talking about what is needed. And then he begins this section by saying, we have what we need. The point of what has been argued up to now is the fact that Jesus fulfills the requirement. He is the priest who is forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was pointing to him. In fact, everything that has gone before is pointing to Jesus. And so we have such a high priest. We have one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord and not by man. Now, all through this section, there's some echo of it previously, but especially in these chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10, there's a tremendous recurring emphasis on the fact that what we've seen here on earth, what was experienced in the Old Testament, what even happened at Calvary, is a picture of something that was transpiring in heaven. What Jesus did on the cross was pointed to by the entire Old Testament sacrificial system and the architecture of the tabernacle and subsequently the temple. All of that was pointing to what Jesus would do on the cross. But what he's saying here is that what Jesus did on the cross revealed something that transpires in heaven. It didn't just point to the cross. What happened on the cross was a picture of what God did on our behalf in Christ Jesus. And that's why when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the way into the holiest of holies was opened for us through his death. But the point of that was not so that we could all travel to Jerusalem and go up to the temple and enter into the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The reason why the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom was in order to show that through what Jesus had just done on the cross, we can now draw near to God himself and have an intimate relationship with him. What happened on this earth is a picture of the heavenly reality. And tragically, way too many people in the church still today are concerned almost exclusively about the things of this earth. That's what it all comes down to. What is God going to do for me here and now in this material world? Folks, God does amazing things here and now in this material world. God answers prayer. But if your focus is here and not there, you won't live here the way you're supposed to. If you recognize what's going on in the heavenlies, it will change the way you live now. And so our dealings with God and our dealings with man are changed by the gospel. Now again, look at several verses here in this section. The first is, this is why, verse 5 of chapter 8, this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 39 and 40 for just a moment. I want you to see how important it was and how it's emphasized that everything in the tabernacle had to be made according to the pattern that God had given to Moses. Look at verse 39. From the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, they made woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary. They also made sacred garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at the end of verse 5. As the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse 7. Then they fastened them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at the end of verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 31, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, so all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse 42. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 43, so Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Verse 16 of chapter 40, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Verse 19 concludes with this phrase, as the Lord commanded him. Verse 21 ends with this phrase, as the Lord commanded him. Verse 23 ends with what phrase? As the Lord commanded him. In verse 25, as the Lord commanded him. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded him. Verse 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. Would you say that there's an emphasis there? Does the repetition begin to get through to you so that you realize it was absolutely essential to do everything just the way the Lord said? Why? Because all of it was pointing to Jesus. It was a picture. The way that Passover took place, we've talked about this before as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. God told them that there was to be the lamb offered as a sacrifice, and when that lamb was killed, its blood was in a bowl at the bottom of the door as the head of the household dipped a branch into that bowl and put it on the top and two sides of the door. He was making the sign of the cross in blood over the door of his home. He didn't know that. The Romans hadn't come up with the cross for crucifixion yet. But God knew exactly how Jesus was going to be sacrificed. Now, all these things were pointing to Jesus. It's all about him. And yet, there is a tremendous temptation from Satan, even for us today, to want to go back to the old covenant, to fail to believe that what God has done in Christ Jesus is replacing everything that's gone before. Many of the theological questions that have plagued the church for centuries about the nature of baptism, about the nature of the law, are answered if people will read and understand what is said here in this letter to the Hebrews. Because the new covenant is not like the old. Well, I thought the old was pointing to the new. It is. But the new is the fulfillment, and it is far superior to the old. We're not still trapped in the old covenant, though tons of people live as if they were. The sign of the covenant does correspond to the sign of the old covenant. Baptism does correspond to circumcision. But in the old covenant, you could be born into it. In the new covenant, you can't. In the old covenant, you received the sign of the covenant when you were born into the family. In the new covenant, Jesus said, you have to be born again. You need the new birth. You need for God to give you new life because you're ethnic identity, your genealogical heritage, even your religious heritage doesn't make you a Christian. Please understand this. The old is now obsolete. That's what it says. Look at verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Well, I don't think we ought to discount and discredit and somehow diminish the value of the old covenant. Well, excuse me, God says it's obsolete. It's no longer valuable except to look back and see that it was pointing to Jesus. But now our focus is to be on him. Our confidence is to be in him. Our lives are changed not by trying to keep the law. Our lives are changed by the grace of God poured out in Christ Jesus. So, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. And it's founded on better promises. The priest, over in chapter 9, used to enter regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest, verse 7, entered the inner room, and that only once a year. Now, please catch this. Only the high priest could go into the presence of God in the holiest of holies, and he could only do it once a year. Folks, you and I, as priests before God, have access to the holiest of holies, and not just once a year. We are able to draw near to God anytime, anywhere, through Jesus. Now, how much better is that? Only one person on behalf of the whole nation versus all of us. Once a year, all the time. There's no comparison. It was pointing to something better, but clearly it was not able to deliver what God intended for those who are redeemed. You and I have the privilege of coming into the very presence of God and calling him, O great creator of the universe, thou who dost dwell in unapproachable light. Really? How about Dad? Abba, Father. God is not this unapproachable being. He came to redeem us so that we could be part of his family, so that we could know him as the loving father we always longed for. And he says, I want you to know me that way. I want you to call me Abba, Father. This is so much better than what went before. This is the real thing. This is what it all points to. The old sacrifices were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But verse 11 of chapter 9, when Christ came, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made man, that is to say, not a part of this creation. Verse 13, the blood of bulls and goats were able to make a person outwardly clean. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we can continue to sin and grace may abound. I'm sorry, I took my glasses off. Did I miss the last phrase? Okay. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we will be just like everybody else, only we're forgiven. Is that what it says? No. It says, so that we may serve the living God. God calls us to intimacy. And God calls us and commissions us for service. This is absolutely critical. And let me tell you, tons of people in tons of churches in our culture today don't get this at all. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he's died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Jesus wants us to be free from sin. Not just forgiven for sin, free from sin. Cleansed, changed, transformed. That's the gospel. But in order for it to happen, there had to be the shedding of blood. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We're looking forward, not just looking back at the cross. We do look back at what he did, and we rejoice in what he did. But we are looking forward to the fact that he's coming again. And that changes everything. That changes everything.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
www.wearsvalleyranch.org.